Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
We've had 35 resurrections of the dead. The closer they are to freshly dead, the easier they are to resurrect.
So I see this giant angel and I asked him his name. It's a financial company. And I realized this angel's here for our finances.
And that's a true literal story, by the way.
These people are charlatans. And it's about time we draw a line in the sand and stop fraternizing with the wolves.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's do this.
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here! Woo!
This is Wretched Radio, hoping that should you discover...
Why are you talking so slow?
Because I'm trying to buy time.
For what?
Please don't put me back in the recording box. Please don't make me go back in there.
It's coming.
This is Wretched Radio. When we're done with this here Wretched Radio program, back into confinement, I go solitary confinement, working on a few more chapters of Go Serve Your King. It's my new book. It's the audio book that we're doing. And not that I don't like reading my own work. It's just that I've already read it about 1,000 times. And sitting in that booth all by yourself, just reading and reading and reading. Hopefully it's more enjoyable to listen. Am I selling the book well right now?
I think you are.
It's miserable. Hope you enjoy it. Hey, thank you. If you've already pre-ordered your copy of Go Serve Your King, it's so helpful. I wish I could describe how helpful it is and the implications of you possibly considering purchasing it in advance before it's even released. It actually comes out. It doesn't come out until December 1st. It'll ship December 1st. And you're thinking, why would I want to buy a book now if it's not going to come until right before Christmas? Because it actually helps get the book out to more retail outlets. It gets it more prominence. It means it gets more exposure. It's so helpful in helping the book gain traction. So if you have, I thank you. If you haven't, please consider getting Go Serve Your King, The Key to Extraordinary Purpose in Everyday Life. You can find it pretty much any place these days. Jimmy just did some videos too to do a compare and contrast between Go Serve Your King and The Purpose Driven Life. There's a difference.
I think there is.
Yeah, there's a difference. Well, I've got the word purpose in the subtitle. His book is called The Purpose Driven Life. So let's do a compare and contrast. I didn't do this. I wish I had. I should. With The Purpose Driven Life. But I did it with Go Serve Your King. I actually put the manuscript into the AI machine and I said, how many times is the name Jesus used? Either Jesus or Christ. Jimmy, would you like to guess how many times? It's like a 260, I don't know how many pages.
In The Purpose Driven Life.
No, my book, Go Serve Your King.
In your book, how many times was it used?
Yeah.
Oh, over 1,000.
Oh, you blew it.
What?
Isn't 700 enough? You should know how to do this now.
I'm sorry.
I say, hey, guess how many? You should go like 4. And then I get to say 700.
That's what I
would
say.
But you come along and go 1,000. No, only 700.
I thought we were comparing and contrasting here.
I know how many times the personal pronoun you is used in The Purpose Driven Life. A lot.
Over 1,000.
And what I did, because I did a comparison between Rick Warren's book and also John Mark Comer's Practicing the Way. He's got another one coming out. I'll probably do a comparison with that too. I think it's out sometime this month. Practicing the Way. It's really about spiritual disciplines. It's very mystical. It's very much based on the Desert Fathers. It's all about practicing. So you do these things and you become like Jesus. And I don't disagree with that, because reading your Bible, praying, now some of his practices I would simply reject, but doing those things, of course they'll make you like Jesus. But that's not how we're supposed, that's not the Christian life. We do those things to become. The Christian life is about being in Christ, living life in service to the King. That is the Christian life. And that means that everything we do has purpose. It's not, we don't do purpose things. Rick Warren has five purposes. You're supposed to be on mission. You're supposed to worship. You're supposed to evangelize, etc. Do those five things, and that brings life purpose. I say no. Doing those things is fine, and it's well and good. But everything in my life has purpose, not just worship. Of course, worship is something that brings glory to God, but so does the rest of your life. Isn't that like, wow, what? Wait, huh? Changing diapers is about King Jesus? Yes. And that means it has purpose. And that means as you're doing it, it is meaningful. These other systems seem to be, do this stuff and life will have meaning. I say everything you're doing has meaning. Now live in light of that. Radical difference. So if you're interested, go serve your King. It's available pretty much anywhere. Would be super grateful if you consider pre-ordering Go Serve Your King.
Hey, and if you pre-order by November the 15th.
Right. I keep forgetting this thing.
You get a signed book plate.
Yeah. It's a sticker. I know.
But it's
James at Harper. He's going to just pound me for this. No, they're called, what are they called? Book plates?
Book plates.
Book plate. It's a sticker. A sticker by any other name is a sticker. So you get the sticker and then you get the with the thing and the deal. But don't you have to pre-order the book.
And then send in proof of purchase.
Yeah, and which is right there on the web. You can find us, the book and everything also if you're interested. If you go to fortisinstitute.org/king and you can do that to get a sticker.
It's a book plate.
Listen, he's going to be so agitated with me. Well, see, I wanted to sign the book, but that's kind of a problem because it's just cumbersome is what it is. Right. So apparently the way to do it these days is by using book plates. And Jimmy?
Yes.
I'm not a talk show host.
You're not.
I'm an international electronic orator.
Yeah, that's what you are.
That's what I am. Just sounds so much better than sticker and talk show host. 877-282-2337.
Well, this is from Anonymous who texted in and they want your opinion on another book. Todd, what is your opinion on the Book of Enoch?
Oh, doesn't belong in the Bible. That's true. For sure. And just because it was quoted in Jude, it doesn't mean that Jude was giving it a stamp of approval any more than if you would. I could quote something true in a non-biblical book. Jude, he wasn't intending to say this book, therefore, should be inscripturated. He was just simply quoting it. And so I think the Book of Enoch it's an apocryphal book. It's not pseudepigraphal. It's an apocryphal book. It was never intended to be in the canon. It wasn't in the Jewish canon. It was never in the Christian canon, and it should never be in our canon. Reading that stuff is a little tricky. I'm mixed. On any given day, I might say, yeah, you can read some of that stuff. On other days, I'm like, because you have to glean it. And what's the point? So if everything, let's just say, I'm just picking a number here. 90% of the Book of Enoch is like good stuff. Well, how do you know it's good stuff? Because it's in alignment with the Bible. Well, then why do you need to read it? If it's in alignment with the Bible, then you got it in the Bible. Because that other 10%, that's the poison. And you've got to be able to identify that. And it could trip you up. I think if you want to read a book outside of the Bible that I think is helpful, because it is not theological as much as it is ecclesiological, it shows how the early church did church. It's called the Didache, D-I-D-A-C-H-E, or Didache, if you prefer. It was the book that says we did it like this, and then we did this, and then we did this, and that. Now, does that mean that is prescriptive? No, it simply describes the way that the early church did church, and it's fascinating. And they really, I think overall, were very fastidious about the regulative principle that we only wanted to have elements of worship that God said He wants in His worship service, which I think, after all, He should be able to dictate the terms. Shouldn't he? I just saw a video. It was an older, it was like the guy's got to be pushing 60, big church. And he said, I know. Morning, folks. How's everybody doing? You know, the same loblolly. And apparently earlier in the church service, somebody had done some rapping. And he said, you think he's the only one that can rap? Well, I can rap too. And he starts rapping the beginning of his sermon. I just cringe. For so many reasons, and not the least of which would be the lacking of dignity for the office, but that you feel like you are so not confident in the word of God that you get to proclaim, that you have the privilege to proclaim, that you have to like make it funny, ha-ha, and do some raps. Everybody's like, cool, the old coot, he can bust a move a little bit. It's such a low bibliology. I will say it again. If you need props, gizmos, or in this instance, rapping to make your preaching interesting, to get people to want to come back, first of all, I don't think you understand what preaching is all about. Furthermore, I don't think you're qualified. This is Wretched Radio.
A good majority of us are running two lives. There's the one where you pray and you read your Bible and you go to church, but there's also another life, the one where you go to work and do what you've got to do to cover the bills, or try to get your teenager to talk to you. And Todd Friel, he doesn't believe that God ever meant for these to be two different lives. His new book is called Go Serve Your King, and he walks through the parts of your life you never think to call spiritual, like your job or your bank account. And he shows you that Jesus is king over all of it. The whole point is being faithful in the house and the job you've already got. Al Mohler read the book, and he said Todd writes with the same energy that he has on the air. And he's right. You can pre-order Go Serve Your King right now at fortisinstitute.org/king. And if you order by November 15th, Todd will mail you a signed book plate for your copy. The book comes out December the 1st. Pre-order now at fortisinstitute.org/king.
Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire: sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course, on-campus learning, undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. Masters.edu/wretched.
You ever been sitting in a sermon and your pastor drops a Greek word like he actually expects you to know what it means?
Well, in the original Greek, the word metanoia, and you're just nodding along like you totally followed that.
Well, what if you actually could follow it? Our resource, It's Not Greek to Me, is a basic Greek primer that teaches you to read your New Testament in the original language. It's not seminary-level memorization. It's just enough to understand what your pastor's talking about, to get more out of commentaries and footnotes, and do your own word studies so you know exactly what God intended to communicate. There's 10 lessons. It's perfect for individuals and families and Sunday school classes and homeschoolers, or just anyone preparing for a more serious study down the road. This is the language that God Himself chose to write your New Testament, and learning it, even the basics, will change the way you study Scripture. It's Not Greek to Me. It's streaming for free right now on Fortis Plus. Download the app where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to Him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord of our righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It's on your mind. This is Wretched Radio. Whatever it is, send it, would you please, to idea@wretched.org or feel free to text away to 877-282-2337.
Oh, this is from...
What happened to you?
I thought you were going to say more.
No, I always end on the number.
I know.
Seven should be like your Pavlovian bell.
It is, kind of, sort of is.
I know.
All right, this is from Jay. Todd, from what I've seen and tried to start over the years, a church evangelism program goes nowhere if the lead pastor is not actively involved.
I agree with that. But I would add this. There could potentially be... An effective evangelism program, even if the pastor doesn't give it his imprimatur from the pulpit, if it's just a culture of we love the Lord so much, we want other people to partake in the feast, that people just they're just because of the culture of the church, because of the preaching from the pulpit, even if he's not saying, hey, evangelism is good, let's do it, church, which I think is Jay is right. In most churches, if that doesn't happen, evangelism doesn't happen. But I do think that there can be churches, even if the pastor doesn't do that, because people love the Lord so much, they have such a passion for the lost, that a group and some sort of group could exist inside of the church. But I will also say this simultaneously to affirm what Jay just wrote. Whatever that small group is, if the pastor affirmed it, it would become a bigger group. Because that's the power of the pulpit. Evangelism is an irksome task. People don't get thrilled at the thought of going out into the streets to share their faith. It's scary. And it doesn't typically grow very organically. It can, but the church culture needs to be so sound when it comes to people's love for the Lord that it really requires the pastor to say, come on, folks, let's do this thing. It needs that sort of energy. It needs that sort of impetus in order for it to certainly, I think, to grow and to be as effective as it could be. So, Jay, thumbs up. In fact, weren't we talking about that with Andrew Walkington when he was here on Monday?
Yep, I do believe.
Yeah, the importance of the pastor being behind evangelism. Totally affirmed that. Although the pastor has a challenge when it comes to affirming a particular thing inside of the church. Have you ever heard this term before? We need to create a culture of fill in the blank. It could be evangelism, a culture of biblical counseling, a culture of adoption, a culture of homeschooling, a culture of food pantry, a culture of outreach to seniors. That's a tricky term, because if there's too much emphasis put on any one of those things, that means that the people who are involved in that particular aspect of the church, they're affirmed. Everybody else isn't. And so a pastor, he walks a bit of a tightrope when it comes to promoting different things inside of the church. Because I will say this, as much as I love evangelism, if the pastor is only promoting evangelism, that's probably not healthy either. As much as I esteem evangelism and the need for evangelism, there are other needs in the body and there are other needs in the community. And so the pastor really has to be careful. And I'm not a big fan of when people are like really push that. You need to create a culture where it's thought of. And furthermore, there's another reason that I'm not nuts about that. And I think it goes back to what I said about the rare church that can actually have an evangelism program because of the culture. If the culture of the church is we love the Lord, we see the magnificent things that he has done for us week in and week out, I think those things can happen more organically. It's just an outgrowth of people's affection for the Lord. We want to do food pantry. You don't need to tell us, preacher. We want to take care of these folks. We love them. We saw what Jesus did. We want to be doing that too. A culture of biblical counseling. I've heard that phrase before, and I get it, and I know the intentions are great behind it, but I don't know that you need to create a culture of biblical counseling. I mean, I think it helps to talk about it and to explain it, but if people love the word already, it doesn't take much, because as soon as you say, here's what biblical counseling is, this is what distinguishes it from secular or Christian counseling, we only use the Bible. Whoa! Rock on. That's exactly right. That's the sufficiency of Scripture. Let's do that. So I think a healthy church culture doesn't require creating little independent cultures. And I think, too, look, I get it. This is a tricky thing. And there's maybe some pastors that are just screaming at me right now because they recognize how challenging this can be. If a pastor is promoted, going to be the impetus behind things, then he's got to watch, okay, I spent 10% this week promoting, creating a culture of this, 15% last week. Okay, I only do 5% of the culture this week. It becomes really, really difficult. And if he loses his balance, he'll lose people and their excitement for doing other ministries because it's not the it ministry. Jimmy, am I making sense in here?
You're making complete sense. Yeah, I completely agree.
All right. Completely?
Yeah, completely.
Well, then, my day is full. 877-FULFILLED, 877-282-2337.
This is from Ella.
Attaboy.
There we go. From Ella. Todd, I'm an undergraduate studying in Cambridge, UK, and I attend a lovely little church near my university. My question is this. Do you think I should attend and get baptized at a Bible-believing and teaching church that sings Hillsong?
Ah.
Let's women sometimes read scripture, lead prayer, and sometimes welcome the congregation at the beginning of service. I really don't want to leave my church.
Would you have to over those things? Now, we need to recognize anytime we're talking about staying or leaving a church, there's always exceptions. There's the yes and no and no and yes. Should you seek to stay? If the church is orthodox, and they're doing some things that are not essential, they don't compromise the gospel, you can stay. Now, the caveat, of course, would be if there is a better alternative, you can, but it needs to be a higher bar than just, yeah, I think I'll just go give it a go over there. You don't want to do that nilly-willy. So I applaud your desire to stay in your church. Trusting that it is a sound church, if they are doing those things, yes, you can stay there and serve there. And please note, you can go about the business of influencing if you're in a position of influence, but you don't also simultaneously want to be a rabble-rouser, constantly causing problem for the elders. Can you bring it to their attention that supporting Hillsong is a really bad idea and there's such better music out there? There's stuff, I know people say it's really singable, but we really enjoy it. It's pablum for the most part. Just repetitious sentimentality so often. There's just better, there's richer, there's fuller. You can bring that to their attention. But if they say, look, we're going to keep doing it. If those are faithful men, you can stay there. Now, can you get baptized? I think we need to ask a different question. What makes a baptism efficacious? In other words, what makes your baptism an actual baptism? Remember, baptism doesn't do anything for you unless you're an infant in a Presbyterian home. It doesn't do anything for you. It is a picture of the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is the picture of your salvation. You died to yourself. You rose again in Christ. That's what baptism symbolizes. So what makes it like, yes, we did it right here. And the answer, I don't think, is the one who did it. It's the one who is being baptized. That you are making a genuine profession of faith. You are testifying to the world, I am in Christ. I am willing to look the fool. Now, because the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And the gospel message, it's a scandal. And I am willing to be scandalous and foolish to the whole world because I have died to self. I have been raised to new life in Christ. That's what makes a baptism a baptism, not the one who administers it. So I wouldn't be troubled by that at all. And I hope that was maybe helpful to somebody who heard this and went, well, the person who baptized me turns out to have been a false convert. They were actually an atheist all along and they baptized me. Is my baptism good? Yeah, it's good. The person doing it doesn't make it so. It's your testimony. It's your act of obedience. It's your act of worship. That's what makes a baptism a baptism. You're thinking to yourself, well, what about the mode of baptism? Well, I do believe that there is a more biblical mode, and I do believe that is immersion in water. But if you got sprinkled when you did it and you genuinely were making a profession of faith, this was your I am in Christ public testimony, then you got baptized. And I was going to make a cheeky joke and say, well, not as baptized if you've been immersed. No, because that's not what makes it a baptism. It's not the mode. It's not the location. It's not the person that does the baptizing. It is your heart. And let me, if you don't mind, take this opportunity to do something that I do believe those of us who believe in believer's baptism have been letting up on the gas over. And that is the encouragement to get baptized. It is the first command of the new believer. Get dunked. If you haven't, don't delay. Don't delay. I think ideally, doesn't have to be, but I think ideally your pastor, do I think your parent can do it? Sure. But get baptized. It's an act of obedience. And if you're not willing to, I would encourage you to really search your heart. Why are you not willing to look foolish in front of people and get baptized? This is Wretched Radio.